We're going to open God's Word. We have arrived in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at the first four verses today. Romans chapter 3, the verses 1 to 4 are part of God's holy, living, and infallible Word as He speaks to us from Romans 3, verses 1 to 4. Then what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So for God's holy word, let us pray that He would help us to understand it. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open Your mouth by Your Spirit and open our hearts by Your grace so that we might hear Your word, that it might transform our hearts, and that we might be strengthened by the light of Your truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to the Romans. He wrote it as a conversation that he would have usually had when he would go to different places. And it's kind of a conversation with himself in some way. Every time he asks a question, and then he answers it, and out of that answer comes another question. And then he answers that question, and then another question follows. So if you want to know if you understand the book of Romans rightly, you just need to see if how you understand Paul's answer leads you to another question, right? It's a logical sequence of question, answer, and that answer has a new question, etc., etc., and that's how Paul dives in deep into the gospel and the words that he is speaking about. So if we have understood Romans 2 correctly, then Romans 3 should start with a question that makes sense in light of what Paul has just said. Now, we have interpreted Romans 2 as Paul saying that the true Jews are Jews in the heart. God's true people, God, the true descendants from Abraham, are those who are in the heart the same or related to Abraham. No matter if they're externally circumcised or if they're born as Jew or Gentile, the end of the matter is they must be Jews in the heart. Now, what is the most logical question to that? If you were to say to a group of Jewish people, the most important part is that God wants people to be inwardly Jewish. Well, Paul asks this question. Then what advantage has the Jew? What's the benefit of being Jewish if it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile externally? Right? That's a very good question. Or the other question, what is the value of circumcision? God told Abraham to be circumcised, but then Paul says the external circumcision doesn't matter. It's the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Right? Let me just remind you here in Romans 2. Verse 28 and 29, just so that you get the conversation. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. And so Paul anticipates this question. If it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or circumcised, then what's the value of being Jewish? And what happened to all the promises to the Jewish people in the Old Testament? Abraham was Jewish, and Isaac and Jacob, etc., etc. What's the benefit of all these promises to the Jews? Paul's answer is in Romans 3, verse 2. It says, much in every way. To begin with, or we could say the principal or primary thing, is that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That is the primary and great advantage of the Jews in history. They were entrusted by God with this wonderful advantage or benefit that God gave the Jews, the oracles or simply the words of God. The great advantage of the Jews over the Gentiles of the Word of God is that they had received God's revelation. All other nations lived in darkness and idolatry and unknowing who the true God and His revelation was, but the Jews had received God's faithful promises. They had an enormous benefit of God's word to them for generations. And then Paul anticipates another question. Well, if God gave them the promises, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify or waste or abolish the faithfulness of God? In other words, was it wasted? Is God's faithfulness just melted like snow before the sun because they were unfaithful and all the faithfulness of God will never be known? Has God wasted His faithfulness? Now, the original is perhaps a little bit more clear because he uses the same word, but the word faithfulness and entrusting is the same word in the Greek. So Paul is using a word. Just listen to how I translate this part just to help us understand. Romans 3, chapter verse 2, the last part, and then verse 3. This is what he says. The Jews were, by God's faithful entrusting, right, that same word, God was faithful to them in entrusting them the oracles of God. But if someone were in response unfaithful to God, does their unfaithfulness then destroy the faithfulness of God? That's the idea that Paul is describing. And you can imagine what he's saying here, isn't it? So they had, the Jews had the advantage, they heard God's promises, God's faithfulness, God gave them part of His precious promises, and has that all gone to waste because people were unfaithful? Is God's faithfulness now unknown? Does nobody know God's faithfulness when somebody is unfaithful to God? Paul responds in this way, by no means, or maybe we would say absolutely not. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And I want to stop there and focus on those words. Nothing of God is ever wasted or nullified. And Paul brings it to the final judgment. And he says, on the final judgment day, everyone will recognize that God is a faithful God to those who trust in Him. So God's promises come to many people, but not everyone responds with a faithful response. And those who don't respond in a faithful response, that does not destroy the faithfulness of God, because on the final judgment, God will be seen as faithful, and we will be seen, if we're not faithful, as unfaithful. Nothing of God is ever wasted. Every word given to the Old Testament people has not been wasted, even though many rejected them. Because on the final day, everyone will recognize God is a faithful God. You will be justified. Let me put the identifier here. God will be justified in His words and prevail when He is before the judgment seat or on the judgment day. David recognizes this. By the way, if you wonder where Paul is quoting from, he is quoting from the famous Psalm of David, the Psalm of Repentance. When he had sinned against Bathsheba, or with Bathsheba against God, and against Bathsheba's husband, he recognizes his sin after the prophet comes to him, and he says, God, I am a sinner, and you are judged. It's part of the Psalm. And David says, you will be justified in your words, and you will prevail when you judge if you stand against me. On the final day, everyone will recognize that you are justice. And so David repents, and he says, you are good, and I repent before you. Save me, O God. That's the context of these words. David recognizes that God is true, even though every man were a liar. Beloved, the Jews were given great promises, and every promise of those was, is, and always will be true. Many Jews refused God's promises in Paul's time, and we must pray that God will open the eyes of the Jewish people, that they would come to see their Savior that has become our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were at that time unfaithful to God, and many people rejected the Messiah. And so Paul was going around declaring the Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people, and many of the Jewish people rejected their Messiah and were saying, this is not the Messiah. And so Paul says, does this mean that God's faithfulness is now hidden? Paul says, absolutely not, because on the final day, everyone will recognize the faithfulness of God. Let God be true, though every man or everyone were a liar. I want to focus on this great truth, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. But what I want to do is we can focus on here, and I will touch on this context here, but I want to expand this to make it a rule of life for us. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Or in other words, though everyone else disagrees with God. I want to give you 6 practical instances of this truth, and it's applicable to many others, but I think this will help us look at the world, in a world where people begin to fight, or, well, it always has been, but push against God's word, where we must say, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. First of all, God's word is true, though everyone, everyone would lie about it. All of mankind may reject God's word, but God's word is still true. All the world may reject the gospel. All the Jews and Gentiles might reject the faithfulness of God, but God is still a faithful God. The amazing word of God is pure truth. Every promise of God is absolutely true. And no matter what people might say, God's word and everything that is written in it is absolutely true, even though the majority of mankind would deny it. Man might say that the world came into existence through a big bang over millions and billions of years. But God's word says, in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Mankind might say that men may marry men and women may marry women. But God says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Man might say that babies in the womb are not yet human beings, that they're merely potential human beings. But God said that in the womb I created you fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully, and in your mother's womb I knew you. Not someone or something, but I knew you, he said to the prophet Jeremiah. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Many people say that there is no God who hears our prayers, that it's just a psychological idea, that it's just an imagination, but God hears our prayers. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Many people seek to earn their own salvation, and they say, I must add something to Christ, or I must earn something to come to a certain standard before God will accept me. But God says, let sinners come to me, those who have nothing to offer, let them come to me, because I will pay for their salvation. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Beloved, God has given us his word, his infallible word, and it says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. One day every lie about God or every disagreement with God will cease, but God's word will still stand. And then all will confess that God is true, even though everyone were a liar. Not one of God's promises will ever pass away. If you are one of those people who have a hard time to listen to 40 minutes of speaking, and you need to step in and step out and take little bites here and there, take this one. None of God's promises will ever pass away. You have a book full of promises from God that will never pass away. Every one of these promises will last forever. They are better than the seal of the president. They are as certain as yesterday was certain. Not one of God's warnings will ever pass away. He will not say in the end, well, I talked about hell and eternity and those kind of things, but I was really just saying something. None of his warnings will ever pass away. None of God's testimonies about himself and about the future will ever pass away. Beloved, we must be far more diligent students of this word. Give everything you hear on the news, everything you read, it might be true, it might not be true. It might be true for today, for yesterday, or for tomorrow, but this is eternally true. Every word man writes might be true, might not be true, but it is not God's eternal word. When heaven and earth roll away, even every wonderful book of theology will be rolled up, but these words will remain forever and ever and ever. Second truth, God is true about himself. Though every man would disagree, God is true about himself. There are many men who have spread lies, intentionally or unintentionally, about God's character, being, and nature. There are those who depict God as evil and unstable. There are those who depict God as small and manipulable. There are those who depict God as weak or incapable. But let God be true, though everyone were a liar. We must come and sit at the feet of God's throne and listen to God's testimony about himself and see how different he is from the ideas of men. We hear of his holiness. He is splendid in holiness, more glorious than all the beauty of the world together is but one fraction of his glory. He's perfect in glory, and the holy angels cover their eyes as they stand before him, and they cover their bodies and they cover their feet because they see the radiance of God's holiness and his glory. We hear of his love. He is perfect in love. His faithful love is never ending. To the worst sinner, which is me, and everyone who comes to him as a sinner finds his faithful love to be never-ending, all-covering, and eternally lasting. All his works radiate with the ray of his impeccable love and glory. We hear of his patience. He is a patient God who is slow to anger, full of mercy, and full of steadfast love. We hear of his power. There is nothing impossible with God. He upholds all things by the strength of his might. There is nothing that is outside God's power or outside the boundaries of his possibilities. He can do whatever he desires to do. We hear of his nearness and his omnipresent. God is as high as the heavens. All of creation is within him. He is everywhere present. And at the same time, he is as close to us as the shadow of our right hand. And he lives within his people. He is everywhere, and yet he is near. Don't ever let anybody tell you the lie that God cannot hear, or cannot see, or is not present. There has never been a room in your life where you've been where God was not present. If you run as far as the eye can see, God is there. If you run the other ways, if you take a spaceship and fly as far as the spaceship can carry you, God is there. God is near. We hear of his mercy, his grace, and his kindness. Perhaps I shouldn't put this in the sermon, because how can I in one phrase or so summarize his grace, his mercy, and his kindness towards his people, for whom all things work together for good, to those who love him. I can go on about his justice. His justice will be a just judgment. And when we stand before God, covered in Christ, there will be eternal glory. And if we stand before God without Christ, there will be eternal judgment. Let God be true, though every man were a liar. Sometimes people say, well, our modern world cannot accept the judgments of God. There's never been a world that accepted it. The prophets of old were killed for judgment messages. The prophets, the apostles of the New Testament, were killed, not because they said God is love, but because they declared the whole counsel of God. Let us listen to God's self-revelation. He is a loving God who loves to save sinners. And if you are a sinner who has out-sinned God, and you say, well, God is not going to save me. He knows what I've done. He knows who I am. He knows the darkness of my heart. He knows the terrible blood on my hands. How can God forgive me? Don't listen to yourself. Listen to God. God came to save sinners. The chief of sinners. The greatest sinners. Those who have blood on their hands or blood on their hearts. He came to save sinners. Sometimes it's not the lies out there that we have to ignore, but sometimes it can be the lies of our heart that we must ignore. Where we say, well, how can God love me? How can he save me? Knowing what I've done, knowing who I am. Don't listen to that. But let God be true, even though your own heart lies about him. God says, I came to save sinners, and I love to save. He's a patient God who knows our weaknesses. He's a present God who hears our prayers. The world displays God as an imagination. But let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And there are days coming where no one will ever thing that God was an imagination, because he's more real than you're able to perceive the world around you. Third, God is true about us. If there's one thing that we have such a hard time to understand, is God's truth about us. We're always trying to change it a little bit, isn't it? We'll look around others, and then I'll elevate myself a little bit. And so I look at the weaknesses of others, and in comparison to those weaknesses, I'm pretty good. But then I have some strength, but I just kind of blind myself to that. But I find a weakness in another person, and I'm a little stronger, a little better, a little wiser, a little more diligent, a little more eager than that person. In the world, we believe that we are strong and capable and good people. We believe that we can improve ourselves if we just had a bit more education. If we had better leaders or better politicians, then we would be a wonderful people. If we just had a little bit better people that were a little bit more like I am, and the world would be a much better place. But what does God tell about us? What does God say about us, who we are? Even here we must say, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God tells us that we fell into sin in Adam and Eve, that we are desperately wicked. He tells us that we have a heart of stone from birth and desire for darkness. He tells us that we are spiritually dead, that we are sinners who are bound to sin, who love sin, who have a tongue of a serpent. We'll get there later on in Romans 3. If you think that I'm exaggerating, I'm really doing the opposite. I don't have the time to go into depths of this, but you can read at home Romans 3 verses 10 to 18, and you'll get the picture of men. The Bible tells us that we're not great and mighty people who need a little education. It tells us that we're like spiritual lepers who need the touch of God to make us new, to raise us from the dead, to open our blind eyes, to heal us from our inability to walk, to heal our hearts, to take out that heart of stone and replace it by a heart of flesh. In summary, he tells us we need to become a new creation, entirely new. The world and its philosophers are blind to our true condition. Let me give you the verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world, that's the forces of darkness, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are born blind. And unlike most animals that are born blind, we don't come to see by ourselves if we eat and drink enough. There's only one liquid that can make us see, and that's the living water of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one medicine that can heal our condition. It's the blood of Christ. And a single drop makes us fully whole. The world is blindfolded. We were blindfolded from birth. But it's the grace of Christ by the Holy Spirit sent by the Father that takes the blindfold off and makes us new men. Remember this, brothers and sisters. When you listen to the news, say the majority of news, because I haven't checked every part of news in the world, but the majority of the news of the world has a wrong understanding about men. And they divide the men between bad people and good people. And the bad people are those whose sins have been discovered, and the good people are those whose sins have not yet been discovered. But the Bible tells us that we all need salvation. That we all need the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wear rags and sleep under a bridge, or whether we wear a suit and work in a 50-story building. We all need the salvation of Christ because we are all spiritually dead and in need of a spiritual resurrection. There is no one higher. Do you remember the words of Job? We are a maggot. Not just a worm, a maggot. And I remember an illustration of a presentation of the gospel once, and it's a picture of a toilet, and there were two maggots. The one was at the rim of the toilet, the other one was a few inches lower in the bowl of the toilet, or however you call this. And then they had little clouds with it, and the one that was on top of the rim of the toilet had a little language bubble, or a little bubble that had his words, and he said, "I'm so far higher than you. I'm so far better than you. Look at you, lowlife." And I thought it was an excellent illustration. Because even the highest of us without Christ is but a maggot on a toilet, spiritually speaking. So who are we to look down those who we think are a few inches lower in the toilet? Let God be true, though every one were a liar. Fourth, God is true about the world. The news is not often true about the world, if ever, but God is always true about the world. The world is not aware of the powers that are at play in the systems of this world. It's oblivious to the spiritual darkness of our day. It only sees the evidences of things and say, that's good, that's bad. It's completely unaware of the forces of spiritual darkness at play that the Bible tells us. Read Ephesians 6. It doesn't see the evil intentions that drive this fallen world to the edge of destruction, but God tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If you take God's word, you got to include that verse. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, with the exception of those who are in Christ. It's the first part of that verse. 1 John 5:19 declares that all those outside of Christ lie under the power, that's the direct influence, of the evil one. We live in a world of spiritual darkness in which the majority of humanity is chained to darkness in their heart. The devil never sleeps. He knows that our time is short, and though so, we see an increase of all types of sin. But it's not as though what 2,000 years ago, it wasn't chained to darkness, because even then the whole world lied in the power of the evil one. This is 2,000 years ago. Now, sin might come and go. It might express itself more obvious and less obvious. And we might live in time where sin is expressed more and more obvious. But it's not because of people's individual choices that sin happens. It's because they're under a power of evil. That's why we share the gospel, by the way. To break that power of evil, to bring the light of God into the world, to set one by one hearts free from that devilish influence of darkness so that they come to the wonderful rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and under His grace. God's word tells us that the world lies in darkness, but the kingdom of light is breaking in. All those who turn to Jesus are freed from the powers of darkness and transferred into a new kingdom ruled by a new spirit, namely the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us open our eyes to this truth. So often, I'm so terrified about this percentage that we drink in the garbage of the world and the minute percentage that we drink of God's word. How can we see if we mostly live our eyes fixed upon the ideas of darkness? We must fix our eyes upon God's word. Here's life and happiness and truth. That which you long for, that satisfaction in your heart, that peace of heart, that joy of being free from the opinions of men or the distress of the anxiety of this world is here. It's here. It's in here. Because this is God speaking. God leading. It's like a light to our path that leads us home to Emmanuel's land. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. The day is coming that all God's word will be recognized as true. And I want to stand on God's side at that time. That I followed God's word and not the ideas of darkness. Fifth, we have two more. God is true about Judgment Day. The world is largely deceived about the truth of Judgment Day. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the way the world is living, for today and not for the day to come. Many live as though the Judgment Day will never come, but it's near. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God has declared all throughout Scripture that a day of judgment is coming in which every human being, boy and girl, man and woman, will stand before the throne of God and the books will be opened and those who are written in the books in the Lamb's Book of Life will go into the eternal joy and the rest of their Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit who's guided them. And those who are not found are cast into eternal destruction where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everything will be measured by God's holy law, and all those who fail but the slightest inch of God's righteousness will be sent into eternal destruction. But all those for whom Christ has filled up the standard of God's righteousness, who by faith in Christ are no longer their own, but now they belong to Jesus Christ, will enter eternally into heaven. Every word we speak, every intention of our heart, every act of kindness or unkindness is recorded by God's pen. When I see a very wicked person on the news of some dark scheme of years of preparation to kill as many, or to destroy as many, or to some horrendous crime, first I'm shocked by the evil, then I'm terrified for Judgment Day. I'm not going to stand on Judgment Day saying, ha-ha, it's going to be terrifying. But so it will be for everyone without Christ. I said earlier this week in some context, I don't remember where I said this, but Grand Rapids is one of the most dangerous places to live because you have the gospel on every side. There's churches everywhere. The truth is everywhere. And we will be responsible according to what we know and what we have heard and the possibilities of us receiving the gospel. To reject Christ in a place where the gospel is on every side is a terrifying reality. It'd be far better to live somewhere in the Amazons where the gospel is never reached, to be absolutely ignorant of the gospel and to die without Christ there, because your judgment will be so much less than if you reject the gospel in the middle of Bible City. You and I, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your children, your grandparents, the person who you see in the supermarket, the person you exercise with, all of them will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That should be the most defining reality of our lives, don't you think so? That should define how we live that day, because that will decide eternity. That day will decide eternity. And every day today is recorded up to that moment. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. I want to say one more thing. God is true about the world to come. The world is frantically seeking to save this world, this planet, for it's all they have. They must protect this planet, because it's what we have. But the Bible tells us that this earth and heaven will be rolled up like a scroll, and one day we will stand in a new heaven and a new earth if we're in Christ, and we will live in a world that will never perish. There will be no anxiety. There will be no global warming. There will be no end in sight. It will be an eternally perfect world without tears, without sorrow, without pain. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ, this is the worst place you'll ever be. This is the closest to hell you'll ever be. For those who are outside of Christ, this is the closest heaven you'll ever have. There is a world to come. I remember a preacher saying that our life on earth is a dressing room for eternity. The way that you get ready for something, you quickly change your dress and you're ready for the day. That moment of quickly change your dress is your life on earth. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. But a world is coming, beloved. In the Lord Jesus Christ, if you walk with Him, even though you're suffering in this world, even though you're laboring where other people take a rest, you're laboring for His glory, you work for your family, and then you work for God's kingdom and glory, and you bring the gospel, you might lose your job, you might be spit upon outside or inside, or every scar, every drop of sweat will be remembered by God. Every tear you shed will be carried, collected by God. God's people will live in peace. They will live in prosperity. They will live with God in their midst. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. It's coming. Every day it's a day nearer to that new heavens and the new earth. The world lives as though it doesn't come, but I stand with the one who's true and not with those who lie. This world is going to perish. This beautiful world is going to be done away with, and a far better heavens and earth will be made. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will experience the fullness of God's promises. But all those who reject the faithfulness of God will face the judgment of God that is as terrible as the new heavens and new earth are glorious. We live in a world of lies, but we have the word of truth. We live in a world that is ignorant about God, but we have God speaking into our ears, into our hearts, like a small voice guiding us in this chaotic world. A world that is unfaithful to God while it blames God for not being faithful to us. But we know better through God's word, for let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Beloved, He is a faithful God. My prayer is that you trust His word, His promises, His way. Let us live in this world, for it is the only source of undefiled, in this word, because the only source of undefiled truth Let us put our trust in this God, in this King. And if you are here this morning and you have a wayward heart, you don't know Christ, you don't walk with Him, you've never come to Him, it's just an outside something that Christianity, but it's not entered into your heart, the love of God has not been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit, God is not far. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, for your sins, for your wayward heart. He wants to take your sin to Himself and give you His righteousness perfectly. He wants to take out your selfish heart and replace it with a heart that is filled with the love of God. He wants you this morning to come and trust in Him, and you will be set free, and you will be a new man or a new woman in Christ. You will be made entirely new from head to toe. You're washed from the top to the bottom, and all your sins God will remember no more. It is as far removed from you if you trust in Him from as the east is from the west, which means it never touches. It's so far eternally swung away that God will remember it no more. And then you'll be covered in the righteousness of Christ from head to toe. So that when the Father looks upon you, He sees nothing but the perfect righteousness of Christ. And He says, come on in, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, whom I love. Beloved, let God be true in your heart. And let the lies of the world be with the lies of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You speak, for You created the mouth. We hear because You created our ears. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to love like You love, to walk like You walk, to care like You care, to be compassionate like You are compassionate. Father, fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit and with love. Father, I pray for all of us that Your word would wash through our ears and wash through our hearts and wash through our mind, that we would be filled with Your word, for You are true, though every man were a liar. Father, we pray that You would help all those here who have come to visit us. We pray, Lord, that You would bless them, that You watch over them, that the grace of Christ would fill their hearts to Your word. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.